Is going to once again be based on the scripture from Matthew we've been looking at for the last several weeks, Matthew chapter 5, if you want to open your Bibles there with me this morning. Last week I had intended to wrap this up, but there's something left in this word and in this message that I feel like I need to share and that we need to grasp as the people of the Lord, as we're talking about being salt and light and having been left here by the Lord to be an influence in the world and to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So let's read together from Matthew chapter 5. And we'll read verses 13 through 16 again. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we consider your scriptures again, once again today, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord who not only is here today to encourage our hearts, but is also the one who inspired the writings of the very words that we've read here today. We thank you, Lord, for the truth that we receive by your Spirit here today and ask you, Lord, to take the seed of this word and cause it to grow and to bear fruit in our lives, that we might become the very word of God that we've read here today, that we might become salt and light. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I shared with you, I just sense that there's something beyond what we've shared already that I believe the Lord wants us to hear where this particular thought is concerned. And even as I was reading just a moment ago, Jesus said in verse 14, notice he says, "You are the light of the world." Now, then he says, "You're a city on a hill cannot be hidden." Verse 15 says, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand." Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under the basket. Hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, "I have lit you, and now I want you to shine. I didn't light you to hide you. I lit you up to reveal you and so that through you I can be revealed to the world." And so we've become the light of the world. We become the salt of the earth. And we've been talking about how all of that means and all of that translates to us as believers. It translates to the fact that we're supposed to be here in an influential way in the world in which we live, influencing the world all around us rather than being influenced by the world, which is more often than not what happens. We're to be the influencing source in the world today. We're here to make a difference that the world might see and know Jesus. Because let's just be reminded of it, brother and sister. The only way that a person can ever make it to heaven is by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way a person can know Jesus Christ is if somebody tells him about Jesus. And it's our responsibility to do that. That's why we're here, so that the world can know Jesus and find salvation through him. But in order to make a difference, we have to be different. And indeed we can if we truly surrender our lives to Jesus and let him have control. I want you to look at a couple of the scriptures with me this morning. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, way back over in your New Testament, after all of Paul's epistles and Hebrews and James. You'll find 1 Peter tucked away in there. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, and we use this scripture a lot, but it's an appropriate scripture in the context of what we're talking about here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a different person, a new being." In Christ means we're in union with Jesus, and now we're living our lives in union with Jesus. And Paul says, if you're in union with Jesus, you're going to be a different person. Your life is going to be transformed. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He's reminding the people to whom he's writing, he's reminding them who they are. And he says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation or a chosen race. God has chosen you out of the world. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. The word holy means set apart. God has chosen us and he has selected us to be his children. And he has set us apart for a purpose that we might live in the world as his children and show people what the children of God look like. He said, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, the King James Bible at this point says, a peculiar people. Modern translation, such as the one I use, says, a people for God's own possession. But I like that word in the King James where it says, you're a peculiar people. Peculiar doesn't mean weird or freakish in that context, okay? Peculiar means unique. It means different. And the fact that we've been chosen by God and have become God's children means that you and I should be peculiar to the world. We should be unique to the world. We should be different from the world. We should react to world situations different than the world does. We should live in the world different than the world does. We should just do things and be, as a people, different. You know, we should enter into the things that God has called us into as far as participating in the things of the world. You know, we ought to get out and vote and when elections roll around in November. But even when we do that, and thank God, see, we have the privilege in the United States of electing the people that rule over us in government. We may not like who gets elected, but at least we have a part in the process. And we ought to take advantage of that. Because how many of you know, there's a spiritual truth that says this. It says that when you don't use what's given to you, you lose what was given. I remember hearing a guy with the Salvation Army several years ago was standing on the on a corner and just preach at the top of his voice, even when nobody was there. And somebody said, well, why do you do that? And he said, because I can. So there are a lot of places in the world you can't do that. They'll lock you up for that. But he did it because he could. And his idea, the thought was, you know, I'm going to do what I have a legal right to do because I don't want my rights to be taken away from me. You and I need to take that kind of stand and do what it is we have the right to do where the kingdom of God is concerned in this world. But where the world is concerned, there should be a difference between believers and non-believers. The way that we live, the way that we conduct our business, the way that we react to world situations and problems of life, all of those things should be different. We should be peculiar in the eyes of the world. New creatures, the Apostle Paul says. What's that going to look like? Well, And just about every epistle that he wrote, he spoke to that issue in Ephesians and in Colossians and Galatians and all of the epistles he wrote. And he uses terminology sometimes that's a little difficult for us to understand. For example, Paul says, put off the old man. And somebody says, what in the world does that mean? And what Paul is talking about there is laying down the old human sinful nature that dwells in us as a result of simply being here. Do you understand today that just because we're here, as human beings, we have a sinful nature? The Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches we're born into this world with a sinful nature that needs to be transformed, needs to be changed. And so he says, put off the old man. And then he talks about what that old man looks like. He's a man of immorality, of sensuality, of lust, of greed, of deceitfulness, of rage, of vengeance, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of pride. All of these carnal characteristics are what he's talking about. When he says put off the old man, he's talking about laying down those characteristics. And then he says put on the new man. Well, what does the new man look like? Well, the new man is Jesus. The new man is Christ in us. And we're to put on that new man. That new man is defined as holiness and righteousness, gentleness and kindness, love and compassion, peace and patience and humility and all of these kinds of things. Different. Different from the world. It's the way you and I should live if we are truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back over with me then, and I'm going somewhere with this. Go to the very next book in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read a few verses here. We'll unravel and we'll make a point. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let me read them, and they're kind of breathy, kind of lengthy, and sometimes confusing. You know, sometimes in the Bible, when you're reading, the sentences just go on and on and on, and pretty soon you forget what you're reading about before you ever get to the end of that sentence. So let's just read a couple of verses here, and then we'll explain, I believe, what Peter's saying. He says in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that He, God, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." See, I told you. Hard to understand sometimes. Let's unravel. Let's see what Peter is telling us. Peter is telling us very simply, let me put it in simple English for you. He's saying, in His grace, God has called us to know Jesus, and through Him, He has given us everything that we need to live a godly life, including changing our nature by the power of His Holy Spirit who lives within us. So that when we live by that new nature and by that Holy Spirit power, we are actually partakers of the divine nature of God and can live and walk in His ways and escape the fleshly lifestyle of lust, carnality, and corruption. We can be different. That's what Peter's telling us. God in His grace has made it possible through a relationship with Jesus for us to be transformed and to live a different way. Now, the next several verses, he goes on to talk in verses 4 through 9 or so, and we're not going to read all of those this morning, but he's talking essentially about the new characteristics that become ours when our life is changed. Okay? This is very similar. What Peter is talking about here is very similar to what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. He uses different terminology, but he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about the new nature that is ours as a Christian. He's talking about how we are to look and to live when we come to Christ. Well, do want you to notice this. Look down at verse 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you." Unravel? He says this. As we walk in these godly qualities that the Holy Spirit produces in us, we will experience the blessings of the kingdom of God. Blessings that include salvation for the whole man, spirit, soul, body, peace, joy, healing and health, salvation eternally with God, and even having our natural needs met. Being made different, he says, so that we can make a difference. Okay? Now, I do want to focus on one verse, and here's where I've been going for the last 5 minutes. Look at verse 5. And he says simply this. I'll read the first half of it or so. He says, "Now for this very reason, also applying in all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." Unravel. He says, be diligent to walk in the new life and in the new nature that God has given you. And now he begins to describe and list the characteristics of that new nature. And we're just going to look at the first one today. The new nature looks like this. He says in verse 5, "In your faith supply moral excellence." Moral excellence. first trait that he lists for us when we're living out of the new nature that is ours in Jesus, that new nature will reflect moral excellence. Your translation, if you're reading from the King James, probably uses the word virtue. Virtue. Another word to describe what we're talking about here is integrity. That's a word we're a little more familiar with, probably. When he talks about moral excellence, he's not talking about just the idea of sexual morality, but morality in its broadest sense. A life of integrity, a life of moral excellence, which we defined last week as being a life that is uncompromisingly righteous, it's blameless, it's honest, and is sound in moral character. That's integrity. That's integrity. And integrity should be a defining feature, a defining character trait of every believer. And so this morning, what I want to do for the rest of the morning with you is to look at what the Bible has to say about the quality of integrity. What does integrity look like according to the Word of God? And here's what we're supposed to do, okay? This is always what we're supposed to do, so I'm just reminding you of what you already know, but here's what we're supposed to do. When we study the Word of the Lord, we're supposed to hold the Word of the Lord up, and then we're supposed to hold our lives up next to it and see how we measure up. Okay? You agree with that? See, with the Word is our standard, we're going to use it as such to judge our own lives today. We're not going to judge anybody else. It's nobody else's business. Okay? Our life isn't theirs, and theirs isn't ours. We're going to judge our own lives this morning by the standard of the Word of God and see if we measure up to what God calls integrity. Look with me then at the book of Psalms and Psalm 15. It's only five verses. Let's read all five verses of Psalm 15, the Psalm of David, man of God, man after God's own heart. He says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Listen, that's talking about coming into the presence of the Lord. That's talking about having continual communion with God, okay? How many of you know that's the place where we want to be? That's the place of power. That's the place of victory. That's the place of security. Dwelling in the presence of the Lord. That's where we want to be. And so David asked the question, O Lord, who can be there? Who can abide in your tent? Who can dwell on your holy hill? Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Now he's going to define that person further in the last three verses here. This person who walks in integrity, watch what he says, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. These verses of scripture, as I read them, to me, it just begins to describe what a life of integrity is all about. And notice it says there in verse 2 that the person of integrity works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. A person of integrity is a person of honesty. He doesn't lie. He always wants to be about the truth and live truthfully. The second thing it says there is that the person of integrity doesn't gossip, doesn't slander, doesn't put other people down, tear other people down with his words. The person of integrity doesn't try to take advantage of other people for his own personal gain. I shared with you my experiences a few weeks ago, I think, with Christian businessmen who were more businessmen than they were Christian, I think. And we need to guard our hearts against that kind of thing. Which are we first? Which are we first? Notice verse 4. Doesn't call evil good or good evil. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Recognizes sin, calls it what it is. Recognizes righteousness, calls it what it is. And doesn't put a spin on things in order to justify compromise or doing evil. You know, we're really talking about ethics here. We're talking about going beyond the law to living a life of a high moral standard, living ethically. How many of you know we can live according to law and still not live ethically? Politicians do it all the time. Just read your newspaper and look at the spin a lot of these guys will put on the way that they live and the things that they do. Well, it's legal. I remember I went to North Carolina years ago. A priest entered a church in North Carolina, a friend of mine down there, and should not have done this because I'm on Tobacco Row, okay? And so we're driving to church, and we're going through all these tobacco fields. And I made a comment about all this tobacco and all these plants that are just killing people. His response to me was, "Well, it's legal." Yeah, but is it right? Is it ethical? If you know what you're doing is going to cause somebody harm, how can you keep doing it just because you can make a buck off of it? You know what I'm saying? So you know, you and I as believers, we need to live by the highest possible standards, not only of moral, not only of law, but ethics as well. And not compromise and not put a spin on things in order to justify what we want to do. The last part of that verse swears to his own hurt and does not change. Listen to this. Swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. You know what that verse means? That means a person of integrity gives his word and keeps it. Even if giving his word down the road is going to cost him something, he still keeps his word because he gave it. How many times have you and I, or, well, not us, but somebody that we know, has made a promise that they're going to do something and help out somebody in some way, but then when the time came for them to do that, something a little more fun came up and they wound up bailing on the person they made a promise to. Then keep their word. That's not integrity, brother and sister. Integrity is giving your word and keeping your word, even if it's going to cost you something. You know, if we realized that, maybe we'd be a little less quick to give our word on some things. Well, we need to keep our word once we've given our word, not looking for a better opportunity. Verse 5, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. This talks about using people, taking advantage of people for personal gain. I remember years ago, was in a hardware store in the wintertime, and did y'all see it snowing this morning, by the way? Gary said he saw, listen to this, you won't believe this, this is totally off the subject. Gary saw, on his way to church this morning, saw a state plow truck with chains on throwing salt down on a bridge. Can you believe that? Probably melted both snowflakes when he did it. That's totally off the subject. I went into a hardware store years ago, and it was in the wintertime, I noticed there were some snow shovels and things there, and I saw the price of the snow shovels, and, you know, I didn't need one, didn't want one. I just happened to recognize it. About a week later, we had a big snowstorm. So I went into the store to get some salt for the driveway, for the sidewalk or something, and I noticed the price on the snow shovels now had almost doubled. Same shovel, just a higher price, because now it's needed a whole lot more than it was a week ago when there wasn't any snow. Legal? You betcha. It's America. God bless America. Ethical? Man, that's just ripping people off. That's just taking advantage of people for personal gain. See, the person of integrity. You know what bugs me? Is that every other day the price of gasoline goes up. I guarantee you that guy's not paying any more for the gasoline he put in the ground on Monday. He don't pay for more on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. When the price goes up on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, they're just going up because they can. See? Legal? You betcha. Ethical? Shouldn't have gone there. I'm sorry. Let's move along. Look at Psalm 101. You and I, the point, brothers and sisters, is that you and I need to live by a higher standard. We shouldn't do things the way that the world does them. If that's what the world has to do to get ahead, you and I have a better way, and that's what we're talking about this morning. It's the way of integrity. Because the Bible promises, and we'll read many of them in just a few moments, there are many promises that God makes to a person who will make the choice to live by the higher standard of integrity. God promises blessing. Look at Psalm 101. And just 8 verses. Let's read all of these. Again, a Psalm of David. And he says, I will sing of loving kindness and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look or an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity. Now watch what David is after here. David is after something spiritual. We need to be careful how we take his words, because he's after something spiritual in each of us that we wrestle with every day. He's talking about overcoming that old man and laying down that old nature. Notice in verse 2, this translation says, I will give heed to the blameless way. Footnote says this, I will give heed to the way of integrity. I will make a choice, God, to live by the highest of possible standards. Verse 3, he says, I'll not give attention to ungodly things or temptations that might cause me to fall. Not even going to start down that road. A man of integrity, he goes on to say in these verses of Scripture, is uncompromisingly righteous, despising that which is evil, hating sin. Or yet that place in your life, listen, I'm not asking you if you've stopped sinning. I'm just asking you this morning if you hate sin. Do you hate sin? We're human beings. And as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we're going to keep on making mistakes. We're going to keep on sinning. But I do believe with all my heart we can get to the place where we hate sin, where we recognize its evil, we recognize its destruction, and even when we walk in it, we hate with all of our heart the fact that we're caught in the middle of it again, because we know what's going to happen as a result. And this is what David is after. This is David, the man after God's heart. This is why he's a man after God's heart. Not because he lived perfectly, but because he loved the things that God loved. And he hated the things that God hated. And he hated sin. And he didn't want it to have any part of his life, even though he knew it would. Verse 4, the first part of it, a perverse heart shall depart from me. Listen, no more scheming, no more scamming, no more ways of trying to figure out how to cut corners, no more ways of trying to figure out how to beat the system. No, we're going to live by what the law says and what God says. And by the way, God says God's way is a higher way than the legal way. No more scheming and scamming. No more figuring out how to cut corners. No more cheating and lying. No more trying to beat the system. A man of integrity knows that right is right and wrong is wrong, and that something that is wrong isn't okay as long as you don't get caught. How many of us live by that rule? Well, maybe it's not all right, but as long as I don't get caught, it's okay. No, brother and sister, it's not okay. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. We need to live by a higher standard. Verse 6 says, a man of integrity picks his friends wisely. Knowing this, listen, the Scripture says two things. The Scripture says we're influenced by the people that we associate with. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. It also says iron sharpens iron. You run with wicked people, you're going to catch it. Okay? It's going to catch up to you. And you're going to wind up being affected by the people that you run with. That's why we need to choose our friends and our associations wisely. Because iron sharpens iron. We need to pick people who are sharp. We need to run with people who are sharp. Because they'll just make us sharper, you see. So we need to pick our associations wisely. He doesn't tolerate, I love this, he doesn't tolerate lying, cheating, stealing. Look at verse 8. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Watch this. Think about this in a personal way. Think about this where your land is concerned. Your life. Okay? There's an evil nature that needs to be put down every day. Well, I wished I could tell you when you receive Jesus, you'll never be tempted to do evil again. And you'll never make another mistake. But the fact is that old man is still there. And that's why Paul says we must continually lay him aside, you see. And that's why somebody says, you know, Romans says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And the reason it's called a living sacrifice is because it's continually crawling off the altar. We give our life to God and it just crawls right back off. We have to make the choices all over again, every day, every moment by moment, to give ourselves to the Lord and let Him have control. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land. Here's what I hear Him saying. God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart. God, help me to live for You today. Destroy the enemy every day when he tries to rear his ugly head in your life. When he tries to tempt you and to lead you in an ungodly way. Let me quickly give you some of those promises that I mentioned to you. Psalm 41 verse 12 says, God upholds the man who walks in integrity. Proverbs 2 and 7 says, God is a shield to those who live by integrity. Proverbs 10 and 9 says, a man of integrity will walk securely. All of those verses deal with protection when we live a life of integrity before God. Proverbs 28 and 6 says, peace comes a result of living a life of integrity. And Proverbs 11 and 3 says, guidance comes when we live a life of integrity. When you and I choose to do what's right, God will see to it that the path before us becomes lit so that we'll know His way. And we'll know where we'll be going next, where to take the next step, how to do the next thing. It's just not important for us to know the big picture of what God's plan is for our life. It's important that I know what the next step is in my life. Is it going to be a step toward evil, or is it going to be a step toward God? Is it going to be a step toward compromise, or is it going to be a step toward integrity? That's all I need to be concerned about. And take each step as a step toward righteousness and integrity, and trust God to lead me into the big picture of His will. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 9. Solomon has become the king of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built by putting my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, look at the promise that God makes to King Solomon in verses 4 and 5. As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinance, here's the promise, verse 5, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David. Now hear this, brother and sister, and make this personal. Let's see if we can do that this morning. God says this to Solomon. Solomon, if you will walk in integrity, I will establish your kingdom. I will make you ruler over Israel for years to come, you and your family after you. You will be a successful king. You will be an influential king. And your life will make a difference in Israel. That's what it means for him to be established and for God to establish his kingdom. He's going to be somebody significant in the history of Israel if he'll just walk in integrity before God. Now, how many of you know this morning, the Bible says that you and I who believe in Jesus are kings and priests to our God. We just read it over in 1 Peter 2 and 9. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Kings and priests to our God. To this king, God says, if you live in integrity, I'll establish your kingdom. Brother and sister, I believe that promise applies to all of us who are kings and priests to God. If you and I will make the choice to live lives of integrity, God will establish our kingdom, our households, our businesses and careers, our families, our marriages, our ministry. Our kingdom will be established by God if we will make the choice to live a life of integrity. He will cause us to be successful, to be influential in our homes, in our businesses, and in our witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will choose the way of integrity, the way of uncompromising righteousness. Let me give you two examples to close this morning. One from the Old Testament, one from the New. The Old Testament example is Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, the children of Israel, who lived in the days of captivity when the Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a man of uncompromising righteousness concerning the law, and he was rewarded and favored by the Lord as a result of it. The Bible says, it puts it in these terms, that Daniel was a man who possessed an extraordinary spirit. I think it's the King James Bible that says that Daniel had a spirit of excellence. A spirit of excellence. Add to your faith, Peter said, moral excellence. Integrity. Daniel is a man of unwavering integrity, who would not compromise the word of God or the commandments of the Lord. And because of the incredible integrity of this man, he obtained wisdom before the Lord. He was able to interpret dreams. And because he was able to do that, he was exalted among the Babylonians who had taken the Israelites captive. Now hear this. Hear who Daniel is. Daniel is a Jewish boy living in Babylonian captivity. That means that Daniel should be one of the slaves of the Babylonians. Instead, because of the wisdom given to him, because of the integrity of his heart, He is exalted to a position where he actually sits in a rulership position of authority among the Babylonians. When the Medes and Persians came along, Darius the king actually wanted to take Daniel and make him ruler over the whole empire. This Jewish kid who should have been somebody's slave. Well, you know the story of what happened as a result of that. The people of the empire became jealous of Daniel and went to the king and told lies about him. And guess where he wound up? The lion's den. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. He wound up there because of his integrity. But look how that story ends with me. Look over at Daniel chapter 6. You remember the story of how he spent the night in the lion's den and the lions did not touch him all night long. He slept peacefully. He was there among the lions. In the morning, King Darius goes to the lion's den and he cries out, "Daniel, Daniel." And he says, "Hey, dude, I'm here. Everything's fine." And he pulls Daniel out and finds out what went on, what went down, took the men who brought accusation against Daniel, threw them in the lion's den. The Bible said before those men ever hit the ground, the lions completely devoured them. So Daniel didn't spend the night among lions who were not hungry. Okay? They had a healthy appetite. But he spent the night faithfully with God. And God delivered him. Now watch what happens. When he comes out of that pit, verse 25 of Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6:25, Darius the king wrote to all the peoples and the nations of men of every language who were living in the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Verse 28. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Brother and sister, Daniel ruled in those empires because of his integrity as a man of God. He became a man of success and a man of influence. And Daniel is the picture of the influence the church can have even in a sinful world. Daniel lived among the Babylonians, but he lived as a ruler there because of his integrity. You and I live in a sinful, evil world, but we can live in this world. If we do it in integrity, we can live in this world as a people of success and a people of great influence. The last example we'll give to you this morning is the one that Ed's already spoken about. We shared with the men yesterday morning from the New Testament, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, a Roman, a soldier, who abandoned the pagan gods of the Gentiles in order to serve the gods of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A man of integrity, who was respected by all, and a man of influence. The Bible says that Cornelius invited, by a vision, he was told that there was a man named Peter who would come and bring a message to him, a message of life. And so he invites all of his family and all of his friends, and because he's a man of integrity, he is a man who is respected by all of the people that are around him. And because they respect him and respect his integrity, when he says come, they all came. He influenced all of his family, all of his friends, to come and hear the message that Peter would bring. And when Peter came and preached the gospel, all of them got saved because of Cornelius and Cornelius's integrity. Cornelius is a picture of the influence that we can have even among family and friends if we love God and live the life of integrity. If you and I are going to make a difference in the world, brother and sister, we've got to be different. We can't live like the world. We've got to make a choice to be a people of integrity. Let's make a choice not to compromise our faith or our values or our morals. Let's be faithful, responsible, committed to God. Let's stand up. Let's make a difference. Let's be different. And let God use us to make a difference in our world. Father, we thank you today that like Daniel in his day, like Cornelius in his house, Lord, you've placed us in this world and in our sphere of influence for such a time as this, that we might touch many lives with the good news of your Son Jesus. God, you've left us here to make a difference. Help us to live by integrity so that we'll be different and can make a difference in the lives of the people that are around us. Lord, it's a work that only you can do. It requires the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to make the wise choice today, Lord, to be surrendered to you, to love you with all of our heart, so that you can have your way and do your will in us as your children. Now thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. And let's stay in an attitude of prayer together for a few moments. We started this whole series by making the point that all of us want our lives to count for something in the world. All of us want to be significant in some kind of way. The reason that we have that desire in our hearts is because we were created to count for something. We were created to be significant. We were created to make a difference. What we fail to understand is that the somebody, the significance, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And if we'll just relinquish the control of our lives into his hands, he'll make that difference in us, so that we will count for something. We will be significant for him. We will make a difference for the kingdom of God. Are you ready for that today? Are you ready to make a difference for God? I'll let you in on a little secret. I almost started the service this morning by asking you point blank, what did you do for Jesus this past week? What'd you do? I'm not talking about what good thing did you do for somebody? What did you do specifically for Jesus last week in such a way that people knew that's why you were doing it? See, brother and sister, that's what our life is supposed to be all about. Just living for Jesus. Make a difference in his name. Thank God old things have passed away. New things have come. Let's do this. Let's make a decision. Let's forget about last week. Let's make a decision about the week that's ahead of us. And let's decide now, what are we going to do for Jesus in the week that's ahead? How are we going to live for him
in such a way that people know that's why we're living. It's for Jesus. I promise you, if you'll make a commitment to do something for the Lord this week, He'll give you an opportunity. He'll give you an opportunity, and He'll use you for His glory. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Are you ready for it? Are you willing to be a part of it? I trust you are. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. Let's make a difference. Let's make a difference. Father, we thank you today for the reminder again, as you do so faithfully week after week, of who we are as the children of God in this world. And now, Father, I trust that you would take this simple message and you would use the words that were spoken here today as seed for the soil of our heart that might produce an abundant crop of righteousness for the glory of your namesake. I pray, God, that this message has not fallen on any deaf ears, including my own. I pray that we will truly take this word to heart and live what we've heard today. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Let's sing and we'll be dismissed. If we can pray for you personally about needs in your life, please, please stay around and give us the opportunity to do so. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for coming back to be with us for another Sunday morning. We hope you have a great afternoon in the Lord.